I told Miss Sherry, Brother James, they're walking up to the church this evening. And I said, Miss Sherry, I just love you. She said, I love you too. You know, I love you too. And I said, well, sometimes you wish you could just break and just have somebody else say the last word, you know. When I was talking about, you know, UConn, Cornelius, and what do you have? That's all you have. And she said, nothing. You know, she did it so much better than me. She just cut away right then, you know, and just cut away to a woman preacher at New Heights Baptist Church. Nothing. You get nothing. So that was good. It was a blessing. Okay. Well, this is really kind of part two, but really part one. We kind of started it before about what do young preachers need, what would Paul tell them that they needed, but I guess officially today we kind of lay some groundwork for this. So let's jump in. We have a lot of scripture to read, and the reason for that is there's a lot about the church at Ephesus, of the church at Ephesus in the Holy Scripture. Now, I'm not going to get into Revelation and John's time and all of that. We're going to have to kind of confine it to the beginning of the church and up into the ministry of the Apostle Paul and a little bit later than that. But and that's very substantial because he was there. Paul was there longer than any other church that he started. You've got to remember now, Paul started baby churches. He started churches. He birthed churches. He didn't normally stay around until they had a full-fledged Sunday school and bus ministry and everything else. Okay? He birthed churches. You have to kind of keep that in mind always. Well, let's get into it. In chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. So it's not Paul's doing, it's God's doing with Paul. Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's right into it now. He's right into it. Galatians, of course, is a short introduction. This is even shorter, but it's to an individual. It's an individual who's known. It's an individual who is loved. It's an individual that Paul's already poured himself out into. And so it is fitting. He says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, to the west, go west, Paul, that thou mightest charge some, here's part of the problem, the charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So there was individuals, there were supposed leaders in the church who were teaching things they should not have been teaching. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, and that's kind of a hang-up of the Jews. My father, my father, my father, you know, my father's bigger than your father, all of those things. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We'll get back to that. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. So they desire something, but they're not fit for it. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the things that would fall in similar categories, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Committed, of course, again, by God. Now this is the first of the two solemn charges that are given to Timothy. Timothy, of course, is the younger of the preacher boys. Titus was, of course, a little bit older and more mature, you could say, more experienced in life than Timothy. And so Timothy gets two charges, and this is the first of the two charges given him. And what I want you to see a little bit of tonight, or what you kind of start feeling, is the big job that Timothy was given as a young man. It was a big job. And it was with not a little baby startup church with little problems. It was with big problems with grown-up people. Now, the first, of course, is in verse 3. He says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, let no man despise thy youth. We know that he's charging likely men who are older than he is. He's charging them. He's got this charge from Paul, and he is to do this work. The second we'll get into later, but let me just give you just a taste of that. In chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, Paul says again, I give thee charge in the sight of God. So Timothy, God's watching. This is serious. Who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Do it with integrity. Do ministry with integrity. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this letter was written to a young preacher, and the one charged by the apostle was also one who was taught very well by his mother and his grandmother. And that is not without recognition and in light of the appointment for such a young man to do such a big man job. In other words, it comes to bear who all has been a part of the training of this man beyond Paul. Beyond Paul. Paul, of course, met his Timothy and his mother and grandmother on the first missionary journey that he took, and a great honor. I would certainly think you would agree with that, for the mother and grandmother of Timothy to be spoken of with such high regard of the apostle of God. What would you think if you happened to be that mama? What would you think about if that was, if Timothy was your grandbaby, your grandson? And then in the Holy Writ, in keeping for all eternity, they'd be so honored for their instruction to their son and their grandson. I believe it is a part of their training that equipped Timothy and assured Paul that Timothy could do the job. Because it just wasn't for anyone, I promise you. It just wasn't for anyone. So he would be appointed to this job. Not one of the elders, not only in a position, but in age as well, who was already there. The job, Paul did not give it to them. Paul gave it to Timothy. Why? I believe there are reasons. There are reasons for... One of the things about ministry through the years, I can tell you, people say, well, are you just doing whatever you just kind of think to do? There's a reason. And when I see something like this and I see an appointment, there's a reason behind it. Why Timothy? There's a reason. And I'm pretty sure when we get to heaven, we see the Apostle Paul, he'll fill us in on things that are not written here in the book. There's a reason for that. And I personally believe a lot of it is because of Timothy's training in a God-fearing environment, because the repetition of training brings conviction, see. And through the years, he would not be as one, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So now he's a young man, but he's grounded. He's firm, see. He's got both feet on the ground. You with me? And I believe a lot of that is to be attributed to the good graces of his mother and his grandmother. Great will be their reward in heaven. I'm not talking about Timothy. I'm talking about his mama and his grandmama. Great will be. I'm getting sidetracked here a little bit. But it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. And it's thankful. Not everyone comes to a job with the same training. Not everyone comes to the same or job with a better background. And backgrounds are important. Those of you who are in management through the years, you've managed people. Are backgrounds important? What kind of people did they come from? What's kind of their long-term habits of life? Now, we know that some people make good and they're newly making good. And we praise God for all those who make good. You've got to start somewhere. But we all know they're not the same. They're not the same. It makes a difference in a family background. It makes a difference in the surroundings. It makes a difference in an educational background and other contributors of training. All of it is at play. Years ago, one of the girls in that institute said, "What should be considered when you're thinking about someone that you would marry?" And I answered the question with a question. I said, "You tell me what should not be considered. What should not be considered?" Everything should be considered. You with me? You say, "Well, you know, you really ought not to go there." I'm telling you, you better go there. Everything should be considered. How long have they been? Where did they come from? What have they been doing? Why did they do what they have been doing? And a whole lot more. Now, I understand these days, you know, especially the HR departments, their hands are mostly tied. They can't hardly even do anything. And preachers' hands are not tied, but I'm here to tell you, and I'll talk about preachers. I happen to be one. Don't do much in due diligence these days, I'll tell you that. We're told again and again, you're the only ones, or you're the second preacher to ever call us. Nobody's ever called. Nobody's ever checked up. No, we're talking about backgrounds and references and that kind of thing. And you think, in the ministry, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's true. It's true. And I don't think it's meant to be ill. I just think it's sloppy. It's just sloppy. And it shouldn't be. Would you agree with me? It shouldn't be. If anything shouldn't be sloppy, it's the Lord's work shouldn't be sloppy. But more often than not, unfortunately it is. It looks good on the surface, but if you start doing work on the back, y'all talk about peeling the onion all the time, people talk peeling the onion, you'll find out there's usually some rot if you peel back a couple of layers. You have to be very careful because this is important. What we're doing is important. What Paul was doing was important. What Timothy was doing important. What Timothy's mom and grandmama were doing, that's important. It matters for eternity. Now the word Ephesus means desirable. And I thought about one of our cities until, of course, up to recent years, San Francisco. A greatly desired city. I have never, to my knowledge anyway, I've never been to San Francisco. I've been pretty close. But understand, years ago, it was a gorgeous city. Okay? Gorgeous. Just a gorgeous city. Very desirable. Not now. Not now, and I'm not going to go in detail because it's really not fitting. I don't think to talk about how bad it is and on the streets of that once beautiful city. This as well was a seagoing city like San Francisco and Ephesus. And by the way, Corinth was as well, but it was accessed, of course, by a different sea. But Ephesus was a center for travel and commerce in Asia. Modern-day Turkey. It's a beautiful area. As a matter of fact, maybe next time I took copied a picture of one of the resorts there in Ephesus, and it's a very nice area. And something what you think about years ago, San Francisco. Of course, it's situated on the Aegean Sea to the east side, of course, and there by a river. And it's one of the greatest seaports in ancient times. The one later on we'll talk about another seaport. It was even more popular before that Paul eventually gets to and meets with these other elders. But more often than not, it was easier to travel by boat than it was by land, especially in mountainous areas that were prone for robbers, highwaymen, and perilous. Paul talks about this and perilous journeys that he took. The first missionary journey was across land and through some of those perilous places, and so was, by the way, some of the third. But for the most part, it's much safer and easier travel to get on a boat or a small ship, pay your fare, and go from A to B. And that's more often what they did. Plus, I would also maintain there's a strategy involved in the pathways or avenues to other inward bodies of people, I'm talking about towns and cities. There's a strategy that's at play here in trying to find hub cities, hub communities from which the gospel could go out like the wheels of a spoke and spread throughout the land in indigenous church planting. It had basically three different roadways or passageways. Of course, one went east towards Babylon via Laodicea, and then another one, the river up, of course, north of Smyrna. And the third, of course, go south, young man, and towards the Meander Valley. On Paul's second missionary journey, he visited Ephesus. And after leaving Corinth, he went to come back across the Aegean Sea, of course, stopped in to Ephesus. It doesn't seem like he was there a long time, but he was there long enough to start a church. And that's when he actually started this church at Ephesus. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18, particularly verse 19. Then on Paul's third missionary journey, which was 2 to 4 years after that, duration of time, those 2+ years, of course, at Ephesus, he spent there 2.5 at least years there at Ephesus teaching in the city. And he spent most of his time addressing false doctrine and false teachers. He was in a fight, much like what you think if you study Charles Spurgeon and the fights that he was in. I'm on fist fights, I'm on spiritual fights, you know, there in London, England, which took his life early. This was the kind of fight like that. I mean, it was something that's going to take some years off of your life. And Paul was engaged in this fight. Pagan practices were rampant. Idolatry was everywhere. And Paul's teaching, by the way, in the school of Tyrannus was also so successful that those who were involved in practicing black magic brought their books and burned them as an act of repentance. Now, that's a good sign, isn't it? That's, by the way, years ago where the evangelists got the idea of bring all your rock and roll stuff, pile it up at the church backyard, and we'll all burn it to the ground. That's where they got the idea, right there. Pretty interesting story, and that's in Acts chapter 19. Of course, when Paul starts preaching and preaching against all of these idolatrous images all around the city, many of them adorned with precious metals such as silver and gold, next thing you know, the business of the corrupt starts to fall off. And when money starts to come into play, the worldly crowd starts to take notice. Hey, you're cutting in on our deal. And you know, the city, of course, was filled with idolatry. And Paul took an axe to that tree. Man, and he started chopping away like nobody's business. And he was. And they didn't like it, none. And shortly after that, a major dust-up, of course, took place with all of that. I mean, the whole city was in an uproar, and they're trying to trap Paul like they tried to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, but they tried to trap him. And when that was all settled, he went off into Macedonia. Now, by the way, it's during this day that he wrote 1 Corinthians. And sometime later, when Paul was traveling again, coming back, making his way back, and he was near Ephesus, but not in Ephesus, he called the Ephesian elders to him, and that location was about 36 miles south of Ephesus, but also along the coastline. And it was known as Miletus. And that also was an even more ancient seaport and even more populated by ships. Sometimes these seaports, you know, they kind of developed them, and then they found a lot of silt, you know, fills up the land, and ships always have a tendency to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and silt and deeper sinking ships, weight-bearing ships, don't go hand in hand. And so they start looking for ports like Haifa in Israel that have a big embankment out into the sea. The prevailing south winds, of course, building up most of the silt, would protect those kind of harbors for greater ship-bearing transactions and or activities, all right? And merchants and all of that that goes with it. Now, in my mind, and by the way, the sea routes, these ships, you know, they go where the biggest traffic is, and so it's not always a major city, even like Ephesus, that's going to be a hub, or it's going to be like our airlines today. There's reasons why they go where they go. And there's reason why it seems like if you want to fly anywhere up northeast and you fly southwest, you're going to have to go, where was it? St. Louis. You're going through St. Louis, which is a horrible airport. Absolute horrible airport. And I got stuck there going to Miss Judy's funeral years ago, and I thought I was going to have to spend the night and barely made it to the funeral on time. You know, that's another whole story. But that's kind of the way it all worked with the seaports and the arrangements and all of the fares. But I think there's also another reason that Paul maybe didn't want to go back and visit Ephesus again. When he left before, there were a lot of tears shed. He was their champion of the fight, see? He was the father of the church. He's the church planter. And he was their hero fighter in this city and in this church. And he was so respected and so loved. When he left, they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to go. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And so, I believe there could be another reason why Paul chose not to go back after he said goodbye. Why he would not go back to Ephesus, but rather go, now it could be another church down in Miletus, no question about that. But I think also, just like many times missionaries, how you break the apron string is important. And so he doesn't meet with just the folks. He just meets with the lay elders there, those elders in the church. And he calls them to him. And they meet 30-something miles away. And he has an address, of course, for them. Missionaries do this all the time. Do it all the time. A pastor who retires from a church has to go through things like this. And these are things that provide insight into the gospel ministry to help us do better and to help our people realize, listen, I said the other day, we are in the investment business. Remember that? Paul was in the investment business. But when you're in the investment business, there are still ties that bind. It's just natural. And you don't want to say bye. And you want to hang on and you don't want to invest. But that's what Christ called us to do, is to be in the investment business, right? And so that's exactly what Paul was into. But he couldn't go and start another church had he stayed right there. And he's a good man, Brother Bork, up there in Tulsa area. And I was talking with him, and I'm not going to get even close. But I was talking with him about church planting and ministry, mission work. And by the way, he's a good man. He's a solid blue-collar guy, but man, he loves the Lord. He's humping it. You know, he's doing the work. He's doing the work. But I talked to him about the need to make these types of transitions. And that had I continued on to support one and not work to wean them off, there wouldn't have been others. There wouldn't have been others that are now going on in operation. Because you don't want to have to feed your children for the rest of your life. You want to feed them just long enough they can feed themselves. And so what I did is I took a picture of a few of our home church planters since we supported him. And there are a few that we've still going on, you know. We're supporting. So I sent him a picture just on my phone. I know how to do that. Took a picture on the calendar in there. And I sent him a picture of three or four of the church planters that we've supported since we cut him off. And I was picking on him because he came to the house, you know, with his wife, and they saw our fancy espresso machine. Espresso machine, I know. Caitlin corrected me. She's a word Nazi. But they got one. He had to get one. I said, I've been pastoring for over 30 years. You know, you rich missionary church planters, they always acting like you don't have any money, and you go out, yeah. So we're razzing. And then he said, well, I didn't know you were going to cut me off. And I said, well, obviously you don't need a whole lot of money if you're going out buying a fancy espresso machine. Now I'm kind of picking on him. But he said, well, I said, you didn't read the letter that I sent out to you, email about 3 or 4 months ago, that this, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, because we're not going to continue this forever, right? Right? Which, by the way, sidebar, is a growing problem with missions and church planters around the world. They never get off of... the nourishment. All right? Enough said? All right. So I sent him a picture of these other church planters. Don't shake your head. I'll go there. I sent him a picture of these other church planters and said, these are the men who are now receiving financial support, but they would not be receiving financial support to start their churches like you started your church if I was still supporting you. And he wrote back and he says, you know, I know a couple of those brothers. Those are good men. Those are good men. I said, yeah. It's hard to tell a story when that story hasn't yet happened. And so churches are not seeing in their mind's eye, they're not seeing the vision of being an investor. They're seeing a vision of being an investor. You follow me? It's a huge mistake and it's a huge problem. Because you want to have more children. And if we just continue to do the one, well, they would be locked into that. And everybody would pat themselves on the back. Aren't we great? Look at this. And the person who receives all of that through the years, they would pat us on the back. And man, they'd have glowing things to say about New Heights Baptist Church. But every once in a while, they don't. Because we cut them off. I've said it this way before. I don't want my kids, by the time they're 40 years old, eating my Cheerios. As a matter of fact, by the time they're 50 years old, I plan to be eating their Cheerios. Okay. The New Testament traces the full history of the church at Ephesus, and it starts in Acts chapter 18. Turn over there. And it goes all the way through Revelation chapter 2 and faces a rebuke from the Lord. And that's when John is actually there years later. John, that the Lord was charged him to care for Mary, Jesus' mother. That same John. Of course, eventually was exiled. But before he was preaching even when they had to carry him in on a chair to preach as an elder. And I think God gave him long life to take care of Mary. A lot of insightful things there. Let's get into some of it as much as we can here, and we'll have to pick up next time. In Acts 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, who were fellow tent makers. Okay, we'll get more to that. Having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, here's our town, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue there at Ephesus, and reasoned with the Jews. That was his custom. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have a welcomed hearing. You would take advantage of it as well. And besides, unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek as commanded. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. They didn't want him to leave. See, it's already started. They didn't want him to leave. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, a very educational enlightenment, not necessarily spiritual, Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he would be like what we think of today as an evangelist. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only, however, the baptism of John. So some things he was not aware of. And he began to boldly speak in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he was right, it's just he needed more training. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who's now been taught in an even more perfect way, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, by grace, right? Or you say, for he mightily convinced the Jews, same gospel, by the way, Jews and Gentiles, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Messiah, is the anointed of God. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, now he's back across the Aegean Sea, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Not 12 years old, the number 12. And he went into the synagogue. There we find the same pattern. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers different ones were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, remember the Christianity was first referred to as the way, before the multitude, that he departed from them and separated the disciples. So, in other words, you on the Lord's side, come over here. And he disputed daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years. So now we're adding more 2 years plus. So that they all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They were getting the job done. Not everyone received the gospel, but everyone was hearing the gospel. It's not our job directly, all right, to see people, to force them, to coerce them, there's no such thing, to be saved. It is our job to share the gospel with them and call them to believe and to repent. Now, saying that, one of the things I was speaking to Brother Bob Larson and another pastor elder friend of mine, and one of the dangers and problems that have come into our church ranks because of Calvinism. It's not only Calvinism directly, but it's Calvinism practically. And oftentimes you'll hear code talk. Well, we just plant the seed. We just plant the seed. We just plant the seed. And nobody's ever winning a soul. But he who wins souls is wise. There's a difference between the two. I'm just saying, there's a difference between the two. But they all heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Not two different sets, not two different churches. One church. Jews, Gentiles, together. And I've spoke about that before, right? Now, in verse 11 of chapter 19, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So demons were cast out. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, nobody commissioned them. They were not the legitimate item. But they said, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one chief, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, this is so funny. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? You're fakers. Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They ripped them up from end to end. Had no power. Had no power. There's a difference between those who have power and those who do not. And this was known. Of course it's going to be known. Wouldn't you share the story? And you couldn't wait to get to the office the next day. Let me tell you what happened at church yesterday, you know. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. We give just as I am. I give up. I don't know. I don't want to go against that. No. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. A lot. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's go on down just a little bit further. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now let me end there, but we're going to have to go all the way through 19 and then some into chapter 20. But let me see if I can just give you something to just be thinking about for next time. Paul is now sending a young man, but a well-trained young man. A well-trained young man. Out to help with what we would call, y'all would call in military, a cleanup operation. Okay? There's some things need to be cleaned up here. There's some things need to be set in order. There's some things that are not decent that need to become decent in the house of God. It's a big job. And securing that work there, it was no small work. This church was an educated bunch. People who are educated and wrapped up in their own sin are even more tightly wound up than other simple-minded folk. Wound up in their own conceits. They've got an answer for everything. Answer for everything. Never can say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Okay? It was an organized work. It had elders, leaders in place. Yet were targets of false teaching and false teachers wanted to be a part of this. Why? More often than not, why is the money? The love of money is the root of all evil. So these false teachers wanted to infiltrate, not only by the power of Satan, which all false teachers are empowered by. These are the Antichrist. But they want to infiltrate that which is good and benefit from the church. So I want you to see, and as we kind of finish up the scripture reading next time, I want you to start to see the weight of the charge that is given and put on Timothy's shoulders. Put yourself in Timothy's position. Now, with just a little bit that we've already shared, Paul gives Timothy a charge for this work. It is very serious. It is very hard. It is very stressful. It is very mature. It was not a work for a boy, but a work for a man of God. And that's what this letter is about, 1 Timothy, is to help this young man of God to do a very big job for the Lord and to assist the Apostle Paul, who has given him this charge and then echoed again with another charge. Let's stand for prayer.